little message at the end said, your adversary is prowling around seeking whom he may devour. Just like Agent Fong, we can be motivated by, or tempted to serve God for a lot of different motivations. Some of us, if we are honest with ourselves, have a lot of different kind of motivations even for being here this morning. Sometimes we're motivated by just wanting to appear respectable. You know, good people go to church, and so we feel like we ought to do that. Sometimes we are motivated by a desire to be noticed. And we think that if we serve, and people will give us a pat on the back, and gee, what a great servant I am. Sometimes there are holes in our lives emotionally that we're trying to fill up, and we think if we sort of do something for God that we'll feel better, or we'll feel better about ourselves. The truth is, even the best of us have mixed motives when we come to the issue of following and serving Christ. We're frail, we have those needs, and so always in play is what motivates us. Why do we do what we do? Jesus, in His teaching to the disciples that we're looking at in John chapters 14 to 16, which we call the Upper Room Discourse, turns to the passage we're going to look at today where He begins to speak to the motivations of the heart of the disciples. He's going to call them to a certain perspective on following Him and commission them in a certain direction where it'll be absolutely important that their motivations be right. Now, think for a moment of the juxtaposition between motives even among Jesus and His disciples. Here's Jesus, who has left heaven's glory to become a man. He's now on the eve of going to the cross for the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate giving of Himself. And over here He's talking to the disciples, a band of guys who are totally self-absorbed at times. They have been all excited about being great in God's kingdom and wanting Jesus to hurry up and get into the throne where they can enjoy privilege. They've quarreled and bickered among themselves over who would get to sit at His right hand. All kinds of self-serving motives in the midst of their following of Jesus. And here Jesus is trying to demonstrate to them the true motivations and the true focus of the kingdom of God. As we've been studying, we've seen Jesus take this band of disciples and undermine that ambition and self-centeredness through the humiliation that came at the dinner, the Last Supper, the Passover meal before He began this teaching. We've seen after how He has brought them to that point of vulnerability and questioning, He has sought to build them back up in establishing their security and their eternal relationship with Him. And the adequacy of His own ongoing presence through the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw how He promised that this Father who loved them would graciously continue to work in their lives and transform them into the people that God wanted them to be. And the wonderful and beautiful picture of the vine and the branches where Jesus promises that the Father will be actively involved in growing them up to become leaders in His kingdom and servants of all. Now Jesus turns to continue to fill out that picture that He started last week with the vine and the branches, to sort of focus their attention again on the essential motivating factor and the essential commission of the people of God. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me back to John chapter 15. We're sort of picking up in the middle of the context because in reality the verses 9 through 17 that we're going to look at today flow directly out of the teaching or the picture of the vine and the branches. Jesus, of all the things He said about the vine and the branches, mentions that part of what happens when God does His work in our lives is that our lives bear more and more fruit. To come to that description He calls bearing much fruit. And now He begins to describe some of that fruit, if not the epitome of that fruit, which is love. Not love as humans understand it, but as God Himself demonstrates it in His love for us and then transferring that love to others. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 15 as we look at this essential focus of spiritual leadership that Jesus now draws His disciples to. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Jesus now wanting to further refine the disciples' thinking about what it means to be leaders in his kingdom, and thus calling us in that same path as the current leaders of his kingdom, draws their attention to a very, very specific thing here, the love of God and how it affects us in the way that we live out our faith. Now he begins this whole initiative here, this whole teaching, this whole section, by reminding them that the starting point for serving in God's kingdom is to rest in God's love. The starting point for being effective in God's leadership in God's kingdom is to rest in God's love. Notice in verse 9 what he says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." This is an amazing, radical, incredible, unbelievable statement. Notice what he says, "In the same manner, in the same way, just as the Father has loved me." He draws their attention to the very nature of the Godhead itself. The love which is that which holds the Trinity, the Godhead itself together. The Father's love for the Son. The very love of God that is His nature. This love that the Father has for the Son has been bestowed on us by the Son. Jesus loves us as the Father had loved Him. And then that's something we can hardly get our minds and hearts around. The very love of the nature of God, the very love the Father has for the Son, the pure, immeasurable, unfathomable, beyond description love that exists in God Himself as His very nature, that the Father has for the Son, has been given to us. Jesus loves us as His Father loves Him. Now, the command then that flows out of this, the starting point for spiritual leadership is abide in His love. Abide in His love. It's a command given to us. Love flows out of the character of God. It's who He is. And that the Father that loves, the love that the Father has for the Son is now transferred to us. And now we are commanded to abide in it, to rest in it, to live in that vital connection with Christ because of His incredible love. The idea of abiding, as we talked about last week, is a central idea of sort of setting up camp somewhere, of dwelling in it, living in it. It speaks of the vital connection that we have with Christ, and the command is to maintain that ongoing vital connection, resting in the love that God has for us. Now, how do we do that? Jesus says in the next words, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." This is, "I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Our obedience flows out of that love connection with God, but it also sustains that love connection. Because we are connected to God, because we are vitally connected through Christ to Him, because we are resting now in that immeasurable, unspeakable love that He has for us, our hearts are tuned to obey Him, to submit to His Lordship in our lives and to follow Him with our whole being. And this love then reinforces that abiding, because it's sort of a cyclical thing. Obedience flows out of love, but the obedience then increases our ability to rest and abide in that love. Now, we do not earn that love through our obedience, because in the second half of this verse, just as Jesus says, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love," Jesus didn't earn the Father's love by that, but rather it's a demonstration of the reliance on God's loving care for us that we obey. And that obedience to Him then deepens that relationship. Our obedience, this is a flowing out of love, is the theme that just keeps coming up over and over and over again in this section of Scripture, this teaching of Jesus. Our obedience demonstrates our vital connection to Christ's love, as Christ's obedience demonstrates His vital connection with the Father. And out of that, we have lives that are productive and fruitful for God. Now, we all know the difference. We can obey God for different reasons. We understand this in different relational spheres. Pick any kind of relational sphere. Let's take a marriage, or a deep friendship, or a parent-child relationship. We all know what it feels like to do something for another person out of a sense of, oh my gosh, if I don't do this, I'm going to get nagged to death. Or if I don't do this, you know, it's sort of, oh, that's what, you know, a good husband ought to do. And, you know, this sort of sense of drudgery or duty or dread. We know what it feels like to do it for those kinds. Or if I do this, maybe my spouse or whatever will reciprocate with what I want out of this. So we do things with strings. We all understand that. But what Jesus is calling us to is to understand that obedience to God flows out of that unconditional surrender to Him. To let it flow out of love. And we know what that feels like. Those moments when we choose to do for another person, not out of strings attached motives, but out of an open and complete heart toward God. And that's the kind of motivation that Jesus is calling us to. A deep-seated love that flows in reciprocation for God's love for us. He goes on to say that when we do that, something wonderful happens. Look in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The result of this obedience, love connection, is joy. The joy of Christ in us and our own joy becoming full. Now, you and I look for joy and look for peace and look for happiness in all kinds of things. We find ourselves getting excited or enticed by all kinds of experiences. But our hearts long for that deep joy, that profound sense of satisfaction at the deepest core of our being. And Jesus says, let me tell you where you're going to find that. You're not going to find it because you have some elevated position in the nation of Israel, he's saying to his disciples. We're not going to find it by some sense of accomplishment either in the world or even in the church. We're going to find that deep sense of joy and satisfaction when we obey Christ out of a motivation for love. When our deep and vital connection to Him so motivates us to live sacrificially for Him and for others. At that point, the joy of Christ comes alive in us and our joy is made full. What our hearts deeply long for is met only when through the vital connection we have with Christ and the deep experience of His love motivates us to obey Him and follow Him completely in our lives. This is the starting point for serving in God's kingdom. But Jesus goes on in the next section, the next paragraph, verses 12 to 17, and delineates for the disciples and for us the focus of kingdom living. And that focus of kingdom living, the first real step of spiritual leadership and of expanding and building God's kingdom, is loving one another. In both verse 12 and verse 17, at the beginning, at the end, and the end of this paragraph, Jesus gives a command, a direct command. This is my commandment. And this I command you, that you love one another. This is the central focus of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. This is the essential focus of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Is the essential idea and action of what it means to serve Christ. To love one another. Notice it is a command. It doesn't say to us, well, if you follow me, it would be a really good thing if you all sort of got along together. No, His direct command to these disciples who have been bickering and sometimes suspicious of one another, sometimes even angry with one another, questioning each other's motives and position in the group, Jesus says, no, here's my command to you. Love one another. Now, why is this so important? I would suggest to you for at least a couple of reasons. First of all, Christ is about to leave to go back to the Father. His own personal presence then will take up residence in the lives of His followers and in the community of faith that He's establishing. So in a real sense, the very visibility of Christ in the world, what the world sees of Jesus is His body. The community of faith that He's establishing and leaving behind. So the essential witness to the reality of Jesus in the world is the church, the body of Christ. So one of the reasons this is so important, this command is so essential, is because what the world sees of us is the prism through which they often view Jesus and most readily will view Jesus. I used to say to people, I have a lot of cliches, and maybe over the years you'll get to learn all of my cliches. But one of them is, it's not really fair, but the truth of it is that there are a lot of people out there that are making decisions about God by what they see in your life. And you can say that may be a dumb thing for them to do. It may not be fair, but it's true. And one of the reasons it's true is because the visible presence of Christ in our world is His body. So what do they see? What do they see? So one of the reasons it's so important, this command to love one another, is that. The second is, Jesus knows exactly what kind of world He's sending them out into. In fact, the verses that follow that we'll look at next week are verses filled with wonderful promises that when they follow Him, they're going to get it. The world's going to oppose them. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. They may have to give their lives. The persecution and opposition is going to grow. He knows that they're being called to live out their faith in a very hostile world. So how will they do that? They'll do it in the community of faith. By loving one another, they provide then a context for strength and growth and nurture and support to fight the battles that really matter, the battles, the spiritual battles that we're called to engage in out in the world. So the command to love one another is essential for the establishment and expansion of God's kingdom as a witness to the world of the presence of Christ and His love among us, and for our own ability to be stable and growing community as we seek to go out into that world and spread the word and gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is a command. Secondly, He defines the nature of this command, or the nature of that love, as one of complete and total sacrifice. Notice verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down His life for His friends." The next verse will say, "You're my friends. I'm going to lay my life down for you." It is the nature of love that it is sacrificial. This kind of love, God's love, the supernatural love that's part of the very character of God, is by its nature sacrificial. It offers all of itself to meet the need of the object of that love. John himself, writing about the same time that he wrote this gospel, wrote a letter. As I mentioned last week, it's very difficult to understand the book of 1 John without looking at the Upper Room Discourse, because so much of John's words of encouragement to the church at large in the book of 1 John are drawn directly out of what he learned from Jesus and the night before Jesus died. And in chapter 4 of his letter, 1 John, in verse 7 and following, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the atoning sacrifice, "for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." See, John now is an older man, reflecting back, remembering that teaching of Jesus, understands that the true nature of love is sacrifice, and it is demonstrated completely in the giving of Christ's life for our sins. The ultimate example of what it means to love. So you and I, if we are to be followers of Christ, to be leaders in His kingdom, to be those who will expand His kingdom for His glory, we must be men and women who are willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another, to give ourselves wholly and completely for the good of those in the body of Christ, and then through that, extending that love out into our world. So this love is a command, and it's defined as complete and total sacrifice. And thirdly, it flows, he says, from a new kind of relationship. Notice how he describes our relationship with himself in new terms. "You are my friends," he says, "if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So the first aspect of this new relationship is that we are now friends of Christ. What a marvelous, incredible thing. Those of us who walk in obedience to Christ, whose lives are yielded to His leadership and lordship, who are abiding and resting in that love, we are called the friends of Jesus. And that friendship, Jesus says, takes us into a whole different category of relationship than the slave. The master just says to the slave, "Go do this," and you do it. You don't ask questions. No, as friends, Jesus says, I not only give you commands, and ask and tell you to do things, but I've made known to you the things that I've heard from my Father. I've disclosed them. Now, I have a few vices in life. I know you'll be surprised by that, but I have a few. And there are a few television shows that I actually really like. One of them is West Wing. And I don't know if there are any West Wing fans here, but it's a good show. And Ginger and I enjoy zoning out in front of that week to week. And there's a you know, there's this ensemble cast of people that are sort of in the highest echelons of the immediate circle of the president. And there's a phrase they use whenever there is a particularly sensitive piece of information or policy that perhaps one of them has not yet been told about. And when it gets to the point where they're going to let that person sort of join the inner circle of knowledge, so they kind of understand the backstory and what's going on, they'll look at that person and say, "Are you ready to come inside? Are you ready to come inside?" And by that they mean you're coming into the circle. You're going to understand. We're going to tell you what's going on. And now you're going to be, at least in this area of policy, now you're going to be brought into the inside. And the cool thing is that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us. You're ready to come inside. You're not slaves. You're friends. And I'm going to disclose to you all that the Father's taught to me. And I'm going to begin to expand your understanding of who God is and who I am and what God is doing in the world. And so we start to get pieces, understand the backstory a little bit and understand what God is doing. And we are invited to be participants in the very building of the kingdom of God. Because we're friends. We're friends of Jesus through that wonderful, incredible relationship. So we have this incredibly rich, wonderful Word of God, this revelation of who God is. And as the Spirit opens our understanding, we know more and more about God. We know more and more about who Christ is and how we fit into His kingdom. And so we are invited in as His friends. So we follow Him as part of His band of people, joined to Himself in vital relationship and connection, and then sent out to be His kingdom, to be His people in this world. So the first aspect of this new relationship is that we are friends of Christ, or friends of Jesus. The second is that we are His chosen, appointed ones. Notice again His words, "You did not choose Me," verse 16, "but I chose you and appointed you." We have been selected, recruited, if you will, by Christ Himself to be a part of what He's doing. It's not that we go sign up on God's team somewhere, but God reaches, it invites us, recruits us, chooses us to be one of His followers, and commissions us and appoints us to places of importance in His kingdom and of work that matters. And He commissioned us to His service, and we are therefore to bear fruit, and fruit that remains. So as we are commissioned and appointed by Christ, chosen for Him, recruited into His kingdom, into His service, called friends and appointed ones, He says, you are going to bear much fruit. And the life of Christ will continue to grow and blossom within us, and that life of Christ will touch other lives, and the grace and glory and love of Christ will be extended from person to person as Christ is formed in us and we live out our lives of faith in Him. And so we are brought into that inner circle of friends, and we are appointed and chosen as special servants of Christ, and we are commissioned to bear fruit that will remain and last as God works in and through us. And then He concludes that with saying, because you are My commissioned ones, because I've chosen you and you're walking in obedience to fulfill the charge of the kingdom, ask anything you will and it will be given to you. For the third time in this discourse already, Jesus has said those words, ask anything of the Father and He'll do it. Here it is in the context of His commissioning us to go be His people and to bear fruit. And here's what I think He means by this. When we are vitally connected to Christ, living in that love relationship, we obey Him. We choose to follow Him, and we do that in trust to the resources He's given us. He appoints us as His friends and commissioned servants to go out into the world and to serve Him as we love one another and as we are the body of Christ in this world. And what He says is, when you are following that commission, I will completely and fully resource you for everything I've called you to do. Whatever you need to fulfill this calling that I've given to you, ask and I'll give it. Totally, completely resourced for everything you need. It's reminiscent of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, or 5, where he says, He is faithful who called you, who will also do it. Jesus never calls us to a task that He does not resource us to fulfill. And here is His explicit promise that if we call on the Father, He will give it. So in the moment of challenge as we live out our faith, when we seek to trust God for the resources to obey Him, He will fully and completely resource us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And He's going to give us more detail on that in a couple of passages down the road here. But He reminds them that if they ask, He will fulfill. So here we have it. The essential starting point for following Christ is to rest in His love. Out of that love, and that security of that love, we submit ourselves to His lordship and leadership, and we obey Him, living out our calling as the people of God. Jesus invites us into His inner circle as His friends and appointed servants. And His command to us in all of this, to demonstrate first and foremost His presence in this world, is to love one another. Now, what's at stake? I would suggest to you that the world is hungry, desperately hungry, to see real love in action. People all around us are hurting. People are longing to figure out what life is all about. They're longing for the kind of connections that touch them at the deepest part of their soul. The neediness of the world screams out all around us. And you and I have been called to demonstrate the complete and wonderful adequacy of Christ to meet the deepest needs as we exemplify His love one for another. We are in an age that invites us to demonstrate the truth of the gospel, not argue it. The society in which we live is not all that attuned to being argued into the kingdom of God. But they are very ready to see Jesus lived out and demonstrated in real life. And we have this incredible opportunity as the body of Christ to live out the glory of who Jesus is by how we are formed into the community of faith, loving one another and demonstrating that love in the world in which we live. And in the age of that desperately needs to see it, we have been called to live it as a testimony to God's great love. Well, how in the world do we apply that? Boy, this is tough stuff. This is not easy stuff. It requires that we be engaged with one another's lives. It requires that we overcome the things that separate us, the cliques that were in comfort zones that we had, even within a church family like this. In fact, I have to tell you, I really came very close to deciding not to teach it or preach it all today. I came very close to deciding just to read the passage and spend the rest of the time having you just introduce yourselves to each other. Because my guess is that you don't know a whole lot of people. You know a certain circle of people you know well. But there's probably a whole lot of people here you don't know at all. And I'm embarrassed to say I'm in that category. I look out across and there's a lot of names that I can't put with faces. And we're called to love each other, sacrificially, giving ourselves for each other. It requires of us a level of engagement that we have not even begun to move toward in most cases. In a very fine book that called The Connecting Church by Randy Frazee, who's the pastor at Pentego Bible Church in Arlington, Texas. In his book, The Connecting Church, he lists three major hurdles that in our society we have to overcome to really be a loving kind of community that we need to be. The first is individualism. The second is isolation. The third is consumerism. Huge parts of our culture that stand as obstacles to our being the body of Christ and loving one another. The American ideal of individualism has run to the nth degree. It's all about me. It's about my rights. It's about my success. It's about my happiness. It's about my whatever. But that sense of individualism, that sense of me first and my going after whatever it is that I want to go after, has led to the breakdown of a sense of community. Isolation. In the midst of our hurried going after all that the world has to offer, we find ourselves more and more isolated. We exist in the midst of a sea of faces and lives around us, but most of us don't even know our neighbors. We pass people in the grocery store and at the bank and at work, and we see their faces, but we can't call their names. And even in the midst of plenty of people, there's a sense of loneliness and isolation that permeates our culture. But it also creates an enormous barrier for a sense of community. And finally, consumerism. And the belief that we have the latest gadget or the latest things, that somehow we are so enamored with the things of this earth that a lot of our time and energy is directed toward consuming those very things. And yet, it because of that, once again, we've erected enormous barriers to our ability to relate and be the body of Christ. Now, the answer is overcoming those barriers are not easy. I have my toys that I love. I have my privacy that I want to protect. I have my individualistic goals that I want to meet, just like you do. But the call of Christ, the compelling command that He gives us as people who will expand and lead His kingdom is this: love one another. Love one another. to trust the resources that He promises, and to step out in faith to be men and women who will truly connect and engage and love one another, and therefore demonstrate to the world the incredible, incredible power and presence of Christ. I want to close with just a story that is moving and cute and very instructive and illustrative of this whole principle. In the conclusion of this book, The Connecting Church, Frazee tells a story about his son. He says, "I have a son who was born without a left hand. One day in Sunday school, the teacher was talking with the children about the church. To illustrate her point, she folded her hands together and said, 'Here is the church, here is the steeple, open the door and see all the people.' She asked the class to do it along with her, obviously not thinking about my son's inability to pull this exercise off. Yet in the next moment, it dawned on her that my son could not join in. But before she could do anything about it, the little boy next to my son, a friend of his from the time they were babies, reached out his left hand and said, 'Let's do it together.' The two boys proceeded to join their hands together to make the church and the steeple. This hand exercise should never be done again by an individual, because the church is not a collection of individuals, but the one body of Christ. It's who we are, folks. And somehow we have to engage at a level that allows us to demonstrate Christ's love to the world as we love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a promise, what a challenge. That You love us with Your immeasurable, inexplicable love is beyond our understanding. Teach us to rest in Your love for us. God, teach us then what it means to love one another as You've loved us. Begin even in this moment to lay before You our selfishness and self-centeredness. And begin to ask the deep questions of what it would mean to live in community, fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To care deeply enough to love sacrificially and thus show the world Your love. To this end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.